So another model, another way of looking. What did Jesus do on the cross? What did the cross achieve? Why did Jesus have to die? And we would normally say to atone for our sins. Well, there are different ways of looking at that. We're going to explore that further. To lead us into that, we're going to have a reading from the book of Romans, and Tessa is going to bring that to us.
Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. It's headed, Righteousness Through Faith. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus.
If Sue, we could have the lights off down the middle there so that we could see the screen. I want your reaction to a couple of very short clips that'll come up. So is it going to happen, Chris? It is. Good, that's excellent. Right. I'll give it time. So I give it time to think. It'll think. It should think. There we go. Very sweet, isn't it? Let's get them happening. Are they going to move? Come on, birdies. Move. Come on. Come on, you can move. Yes, I'm feeling a bit of a loony here, actually. Come on. Oh, no. No, there we are. Go on. Please, birdies. Please, you all worked beautifully last time. Can you kick that into action, Chris, at all? No. The bird is not going to move. No, they're not. Oh, that's really gone crazy. Tell you what, Chris, because I want the birdies to move. Could you dump Easy Worship? Just close it. And open the PowerPoint. Just go. Sorry, we'll just have a technical break here. Can I come round and just give it some tender ministrations? Thank you. Because this is going to work, whether it likes it or not. And there we go. And they should all appear. Tell me if anything happens. Oh, it's happening, isn't it? This is looking good. Right. Okay. Let's try it. Birdies, where you go? Ah. There's a limit to how long you can go with this, isn't there? There comes a point where you just give up on the birdies. No. I'm going to give up on him as well. Oh, right, okay. If I stay long enough, the birdies might happen. It's not. Tell me if they move. It's still a case of watch the birdies, isn't it? That's terrible things. We'll have him instead.
You got wet stuff on your pants.
Don't worry about it.
Well, bud.
I like your reaction to this.
Knock it off. Knock it off, then.
Okay. So, the first one, the birdies. Unfortunately, though, I did like the birdies one. You were spared. Because there they were, almost ready to fledge, and along comes a hawk and eats them. But just a couple of clips which would just illustrate that there is a difference between how we should feel towards the hawk, which has a brood of babies of its own to feed, and what we do to one another when we just sort of even just have a little slap, and the fact that we now have law regarding just giving children a little slap. What do we do? How do we react to it? Well, the first thing we should note is that we, unlike... Oh, no! No! Oh, that's terrible! Oh, you did it! Very good. Can we maximise now? Thank you. Good. We're away. And we know we've had him. Let's get rid of him. Good, right, that's it. Let's stay with that. Thank you. That hawk should feel no guilt for what it's doing. Can't do. It's a bird. Unlike us, who for everything we do have a moral responsibility, it really marks us out from any animal. We might say, "Ah, isn't it a shame?" But we can't blame the hawk or put it on trial for what it's done. It's what it does. That's the sort of animal it is. But unlike that, we are judged against the standard because we have a moral responsibility and we can't get away from that. The Bible pictures that moral responsibility. One of the ways it pictures it is that we will be summoned to a judgment and a courtroom. And the judgment is pictured in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. And it presents a picture of us coming before God, judging us, saying that actually, yes, we are culpable for what we do. We do have a responsibility. And it shows us that God honours us with having responsibility for our lives. And it really does set us apart. And it is an honour that our lives should matter so much that God would hold us accountable. Now, how can we be saved from that? Because that's not a good news. Now, a lot of you aren't smiling with the sense of that's a wonderful thing to hear. How can we be saved from humanity just being thrown on a scrap heap if we don't pass the test? Well, the picture that's used is coming from a courtroom. We've done sacrifice. We've done the marketplace of buying and redeeming slaves. And this week we're going to come on to the courtroom model. And this is, unfortunately, my task is not that easy because many people find it dull. I mean, really dull. They understand it. They like the logic. But it's dull because it's a courtroom. Courtrooms are technical. How many here have done jury service? Oh, I'm surprised it's so few. I thought it was, we're all meant to get a go at jury service. Yeah, and you've been in court, you've seen how it operates. It is very technical. The ins and outs of the law come into it. And as one Crown prosecutor once told me, what goes on in court, it's not about justice. It's about implementing the law. We get put off by the image of a courtroom. Let's have it up there. There's a cold judge presiding over it. And we're meant to imagine that as God the Father, aloof, demanding that laws are halted. Then we've got the innocent Jesus is brought in. Who's going to take all the penalty, all the verdict that the cold judge dishes out? He's going to take it, and it all seems rather unfair. And we're left at the sideline shouting, "Judge, why don't you just let us all off it? Why don't you let Jesus off this? Let the whole of humanity off it? Why do you have to be there and tap your gavel and dispense this cold form of justice?" And so a lot of people are put off by this idea of understanding what Jesus did using a courtroom drama. We would just prefer if the judge says, hey, look, you're all acquitted, and that is soft salvation for the squeamish. So, I'm going to have to do a little bit of work this morning with you if we're able to rescue this way of understanding from us just dismissing it. Let's go to court then. Let's put on trial the whole of humanity. Let's see how we do. Right. This is current things going on in the world. There are Rohingya people. This is genocide. However you want to soften that, and people want to soften it by calling it something else, it's genocide. Humans do genocide. Just about every great ruling nation in the world has committed genocide, including, unfortunately, the British. It happens. It's happened throughout history, and however much we hope things get better, genocide seems to be a human way of behaving. The environment, well, we ravage it. And we strip it, we lay it to waste. Oh, they're robins, by the way, laid out there that were found. They were shot for fun. Another example of how we deal with and how we think of the environment. Oh, and when it comes to home, this isn't the exception. Again, this is a worldwide thing, and throughout history, this is humanity on trial for these sorts of things. Oh, and when it comes to people all dressed nicely and smart and looking really in charge and trustworthy, no, there's usually there's money being passed around, isn't there? And bungs, and there always have been. Corruption in high places. Oh, and then drugs sold to people so that they can trash their lives. And people saying, I would rather take drugs than to face life as it is. On trial, we're not doing very well. Oh, by the way, we forget about our sheer indifference. The poor homeless man in the bottom left there. I mean, what respect is being paid to him with these girls here? Far more important that they get a really nice shot, a really nice photograph of them in their beautiful fancy clothes and fancy shoes while, don't know how you would feel. Our indifference to the things going on. We are on trial. The only thing often that curbs our behaviour is the fear of punishment, not the desire not to fail. Our verdict is that we find most people absolutely innocent, especially us and those around us. We declare ourselves innocent. Those really distant and those really evil people, yes, okay, but generally we'd say we are innocent. And because we're overconfident in how good we are, it means we're even less likely to put effort into trying to change things. How we wish God would overlook the occasional, what we call the occasional shortcomings. If only God could. Proverbs chapter 17 says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. In other words, God cannot declare what is right wrong and what is wrong right. Just can't do it. If God were to do that, God would change in his character, and his holiness and purity would no longer be holiness and purity. It would change. So to acquit us, God has to change. So, what are we going to do? Here's an idea then. How about, to preserve God's purity, the human species is made extinct? Not just extinct from the here and now, but from all future, all afterlife, everything, just wiped out, nothing. We're just all going to die. It's going to be over and done with pretty quickly. And we are finished with. And God is not going to remember it. God is going to deliberately forget us. The universe will have no record of us. And it's all over. God's holiness intact. Justice done. And actually, for many people, that might suit many people to say, right, God will just leave us alone. just wind us down to extinction because we'll have no more God bothering. We can just make our end our own way. We'll try and do better than that, though, this morning. We're going to try and rescue that atonement courtroom picture. Now, there is a difference between the courtroom image that the Bible wants to present, the limited way it's going to present it, to show what Jesus has done, and our courtrooms. First of all, our judge dispenses the law. God is not subject to any law. God dispenses what is right according to who he is and his character. Law can be interpreted. God can't. God does not have to listen to any barrister and doesn't have to listen to any accusations from the devil or anyone else. God is God and he's supreme and he is above that. And also, in case we get this view of the cold judge, God the Father, and the innocent Jesus who's going to take it all, and it seems terribly unfair, can we remember that the Trinity are in cahoots together? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in agreement, and the plan is as one God coming to one conclusion about what is going to happen, and they are in agreement. This is God. And the problem in this courtroom is not the law. The problem is that there is a catastrophe in the very heart of God. A catastrophic clash right in God's nature that has to be sorted out. Let me explain. God can't do cover-ups. All right? God can't forget. God can't call wrong right. Wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. Shortcoming is shortcoming. Failure is failure. All those sorts of things. Right? And God is holy. That can't be changed. And God is love, and that can't be changed. And what God can't do is consign us to the back of his mind. And he can't forget about us. You know, I said about honouring us with responsibility for who we are and what we do. Because he's honoured us with that, he will not and cannot forget about us. So, here's how it plays out. Well, actually, here's how we played it out, because some representatives of the human race decided, well, we'd take it into our own hands, and, hey, look, we'll have a courtroom. Sure, we'll have a courtroom. Let's put Jesus on trial. And it was played out in Jerusalem all those years ago. Jesus put on trial. It's the sort of person we want. He's declared guilty. His death penalty is not just any death penalty, but it's a death penalty that's given to someone who is relegated to no longer fully human. That's what the crucifixion process was. It was, along with other execution methods we have, as you go to that, you are considered cursed and less than human. And so that was our verdict. And we gave our verdict. It turns out to be the work of the Lord. It's actually what God wanted for himself in his son. So there we are. We've got to, from Isaiah, my righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. We put Jesus on trial. We found him guilty. We found God guilty. Guess what? Actually, he was taking all that iniquity, that wrongdoing, sin, call it what you want, and he deliberately took it on himself. The reading we had earlier said, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, God satisfies the demands of his holiness and his love in himself. And amazingly resolves it in himself. Holiness and love together in Christ. It's the only way. Couldn't have been done anyway. It just doesn't work out. It couldn't be done from us getting our lives right. For God to rescue us, he had to take into account his holy nature and his loving nature. And it all comes together in the cross. When we see the cross, that's what it should remind us of. Wow, God did it in himself. Wow. Wow. He did it. And he took all the pain of our miserable failures, and I showed a few of them earlier, didn't I? All the pain of that, and our day-to-day stuff that we have as well, and all our indifference and everything, and he takes that pain right into himself. Feel it for himself in Christ. And he does it for us, and it's a pain which still burns in the heart of God. Wow. And so the cross helps us to see God's perspective. This is how he'll do it. And he, in a way, he has to do it because his love demands it. Some people say that if it was just one person who had fallen from God, one person who had done wrong, one person who had sinned, God would send Jesus for them. Do you know that has to be true? If there's just one person who would like to come back to God, God's love would demand that if it was just one, if it was just you, Jesus would have to come because the love of God is so strong. And he honours us with that. Wow. Which leaves us thinking, if that's how far God is prepared to go, what does it say about me and you? If that really is it, if that really is how deep the love of God is and how wonderful his holiness is as well. It's unmarred. He is perfection. If that's what God will do for you, for me, wow. We must be quite something in the sight of God. So's the person sitting next to you. So's the person on the other side of the world who we don't care too much about. So's that group of people who actually don't like people from there or that sort. It says a lot about them as well, of what God is to them. Wow. Book of Romans chapter 8. So who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. He does it. So, where does that leave us? First of all, faith is not a game. It's not really under the lifestyle choices section when you fill out the forms. It's not a leisure activity, however much we might treat it. Faith in God is saying, I trust God's perspective on me and on others and on what he's done on the cross. I trust that that is true. I trust that cross says, God is holy, God is loving. And I'm going to accept that. I'm going to take it for myself. And I'm going to walk in the light of that being true. That's what our faith is, not an extra. It gives us that new take on other people, a new way of viewing them. We think, wow, God can love them? We say that for some people. God can love them? Really? Yeah, God can love you as well. Oh yeah, really? And that's especially important when the people we're dealing with and thinking about are not our people. They're not our group. They're not ones who we easily identify with. It's a new take on how we see them. It also finally gives us a new take on our moral responsibilities, how we do live our lives. If it was so important for Christ to die for us, to set us free, to bring the holiness of God and the love of God together on that cross, if it was so important, what about the way we live our lives? The consequences are still there. But Jesus has changed the way we can view how we live. Instead of just trying to avoid punishment, avoiding God giving us a hard time for what we've done, or storing up punishment for later, instead of always cowering, trying to avoid punishment, we are set free to do things and live the things that are good. Because they're good. And no other reason. We're not caring anymore. We can do things because they are right. And because they are life-giving. because they stop us, they stop harm and they build up. And that's just like God intended from the very start. So the courtroom. God's done the work. And now, well, let's all rise. Could the members of the congregation please rise? Because we're going to take that into our worship and spend some time expressing ourselves to that one.